minister to our hearts. Touch our minds today, O Lord. Draw us closer to you today, Jesus. As we lift you up, as we glorify your name, Jesus, I thank you, Lord. Again, it's good to see everybody in the house of God this morning.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Going a little different way this morning. It's going to be probably a little bit of preaching, a little bit of preaching, a little bit of teaching. I came across something the other day that I found quite interesting, and I did a little bit of research into it, and I thought I would just love to share it with all of you. Try not to spill water on myself with my two-handed drink. If we can turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And I'm going to apologize without really apologizing that we are going to have lots of scripture today, because that's what our faith is supposed to be based on, is the Word of God. So what I am going to share with you today, we're going to be in the Word of God, and we're going to see it within the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to begin reading there at verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one unto his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which hath not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Lord, we're thankful for your presence in this house today, for all that are gathered together. I ask, Lord, that you would unstop our ears today, Lord, and that you would soften our hearts. God, help us to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church today, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would anoint my mind and my thoughts to deliver this which you have given me this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There are other passages within the Bible that speak about this feast that the master prepared, the parables that Jesus spoke, speaking about the fact that the master called for people to come unto this feast, and many would gave excuses. There's another passage where the first one said, "Oh, I've just bought some oxen and I need to go and prove it. I can't come to the feast." Another said, "Well, I've just married a wife and I have to go see to her, and I can't come to the feast." And another one said, "Well, I just bought some land, and I need to go attend unto that land." And they made excuses as to why they could not come. And after what I had studied out for this message, I realized that including myself, many preachers have preached this verse, referred to those called as just coming just to serve God, coming to a church service, coming in because the master's been calling and you need to come in, but that's not exactly all it's all about. the master calling for these people to come and become guests at the son's marriage. But I'm going to tell you today that you're not just being called to be a guest. I'm here to tell you that you're called to be a part of the bride. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14 that we just read, many are called, but few are chosen. The father might have been calling for guests, but the groom chooses the bride and chooses whom he will marry. I want to speak to you for just a little bit this morning on what I have titled Engaged. Now, I've been doing some research on this and discovered many things about Jesus are based around Jewish marriage traditions. We know that Jesus is the groom and that the church is his bride, and that one day we are going to get to, as the body of the church, as the bride of Christ, one day we are going to go unto that marriage supper of the Lamb and spend an eternity with him. You see, God does not want you to be merely a guest at this marriage supper of the Lamb. He wants you to be the bride of Christ. So I want to, this morning, I want to walk you through the historical customs of Jewish engagement, betrothal, and marriage. Revelations chapter 19, beginning at verse number 7, says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. His wife, or the church, has made herself ready. See, while the exchange of covenant vows between a man and a woman who love each other is a blessing in any culture, there are aspects of the Jewish wedding celebration that are just rich and full of spiritual truths that we can find throughout the Word of God. You see, this ancient ritual prophetically points to the coming of the Messiah and the great celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it also teaches us unique lessons about God's covenant love for his people. You see, there are three distinct parts to the ancient Jewish wedding. There's the shidduchin, which is a mutual commitment. There's the irusin, which is the engagement. And the nisusin, which is the marriage. We, in today's day and age in which we find ourselves, in this period of history in which we find ourselves, we are still in the irusin period. We are still in the engagement period. We have not gotten to the wedding as yet. See, in ancient times, the father of the groom often selected a bride. He went out and would select somebody for his son, as Abraham did for his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 24 and verse number 1. Genesis 24 and 1 says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto thy son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and unto my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. You see, in ultra-Orthodox Judaism, many marriages are still arranged by a marriage broker or a matchmaker. And it's considered a holy an exalted vocation to find and arrange a good marital match between a man and a woman. You see, there needs to be mutual consent. Even in that culture, today's day and age, when in our Western society, we marry all around what we feel is love, what we feel in that moment. We find somebody that we choose to marry, and based on the love that we feel, we enter into that period, that engagement period, and we desire to marry that person and make that person a part of our life forever. In that culture, even though it's an arranged marriage, there still needed to be a mutual consent. So the father would send somebody out, or would choose somebody to be the bride of his son, but the bride still had to be in a position where she would say, yes, I agree to this arrangement. Even back in Abraham's day, the servant went out, found a wife for Abraham's son Isaac, and approached the woman. And in Genesis chapter 24, beginning at verse 57, it says, and they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. He went out into another area, found this woman, found that she was a woman that would be desirable. He learned about this woman, thought this would be a good match for Isaac, but he still had to approach her, still had to go to her and ask her for her consent, and she agreed to go and be Isaac's wife. So the same for us. We cannot be forced into a relationship with Jesus. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those that are here today are called. The question is being asked, but it's up to you in your heart to say, I agree to become a part of the bride. I agree to enter into this covenant, into this relationship with Jesus. In the same way that Rebekah was asked if she would go with Abraham's servant, God asks us, are you willing? Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to be joined in this covenant of love with Jesus? Moving forward from that, traditionally in preparation for the betrothal ceremony, the bride and groom are separately immersed in water in a ritual called the mikvah, which is symbolic of spiritual cleansing. Does it remind you of something? In Matthew chapter 3, we read that Jesus had already been immersed or baptized by John in the waters of mikvah at the Jordan River. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, knowing full well what his destination was, what his purpose was coming to this earth, that he came down to this earth to give his life for you and I, to shed his blood for our sins, knowing that this, based on the Jewish historical marriage ceremony, was entering into this covenant, and he went to be washed. We preach this verse, and we use this as an example of Jesus got baptized so that we would have that example in our lives to be baptized. But in reality, he was beginning the marriage ceremony. He was opening the way for the church. He was opening up the way to be able to go and choose a bride to later come unto him. That's why he got baptized. He is the groom going into this ceremony to be baptized. And as the bride-to-be, we now have to do our part of this marriage ceremony, and we are also asked to be immersed in baptism. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." John 3 and 5, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We know that baptism is a part of the new birth experience. We know that to be baptized in Jesus' name is for the washing away of sins, but it's also part of that ritual of purification and cleansing to become the bride of Christ. That when we do that, when we begin to enter in and we say that we want our lives to be changed, we want to follow after Jesus, we are making that covenant with Him saying, I want to be part of that marriage ceremony. I want to be a part of that bride. And to be enter into the ceremony, one of the key things is that both parties have to be immersed. Both parties have to go through that part of the ritual. And that's why Jesus got baptized by John. That's why we, as the bride of Christ, need to be baptized in Jesus' name so that we can be cleansed and have that as part of the ceremony. So following that is erusin, or engagement. See, after the immersion, the couple entered the huppah, or the marriage canopy, which is symbolic of a new household being planned to establish a binding contract. Here the groom would give the bride money or a valuable object such as a ring, and a cup of wine was customarily shared to seal their covenant vows. It's in this public ceremony under the huppah that the couple entered into the betrothal period, which typically lasted for about a year. And although they were considered married at this point, they did not live together, and they also did not engage in marital relations. So here now we have two things in relation to Jesus, according to this ceremony. The first one is in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. Matthew 26, 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." There's a reason why Jesus offered that cup and said, "Here, take and drink." It was that beginning as well of that covenant before he would go away. It was the signing of the document saying, "Take and drink of this cup," because now you enter into that covenant with him. It was an acceptance of, again, of that offer to marry. At this point, you have now made the choice. You have been called, and they've been asked, you want to be a part of this relationship. You've said yes. You've gotten to that place where you've been baptized in Jesus' name. You've been entered into that part of the ceremony. And we have another part of our religious custom, which is called communion, where we drink of the wine and we eat the cracker. Eating the cracker for his body, drinking the wine for his blood. But again, it's now part of the bride accepting that. That's another part of that covenant, that agreement between us and him as part of the marriage ceremony between the bride of Christ and Jesus as the groom. We think of all these things as being random things that happen through Jesus' life, but I find it interesting that they all tie together as a part of this ceremony. So Jesus offered the cup, and that ritual is still in effect today. The other thought that I found interesting about this is the fact that it said that part of this ceremony was the fact that the groom would come and give the bride money or a valuable object such as the ring. But then later on we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 20, Paul tells us For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God paid for us. He gave something valuable. He gave the most valuable thing of all, which was his blood shed on the cross for our sins. He gave up his life for us so that we could have redemption, so that we could have life, so that we could have it more abundantly than what we've had before. We are bought with a price. He gave something extremely valuable for the bride that he was choosing. During this Rusyn period, the groom was to prepare a place for his bride, while the bride focused on her personal preparations, wedding garments, lamps, etc. The groom went back. He wanted to make a house to be able to bring his bride to that house to be with him, while the bride prepared. We're in the process of preparing as Christ's bride. But in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It all ties together a part of this traditional Jewish ceremony. See, although the bride knew that her groom was leaving, the bride knew that he was going to prepare a home, the bride knew that he was going to make preparations, she did not know when he was going to return. The bride didn't know whether he was going to be a year, whether it was going to be a year and a month, whether it was going to be 10 months, 11 months. She didn't know when he was going to come back and call her home. It was up to the father of the groom who gave final approval for him to return to collect his bride. And for that reason, the bride kept oil in her lamps ready at all times, just in case the groom came in the night, sounding the shofar or the ram's horn to lead the bridal procession to the home that he had prepared for her. Again, we go back into the Bible. We go back into the parables that Jesus was teaching. And he speaks about the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. He likened the kingdom of heaven to this special period of Arusin when the groom comes for his bride. In Matthew 25 and verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took no oil in their lamps, took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" At midnight, the cry was made, "The bridegroom cometh." And it says, all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, but there was 5 that were wise, and they kept oil in their lamps. They were making their preparations. They were getting themselves ready. They were prepared for that day to come, waiting anxiously for that day to come. And then there were 5 that were foolish, that just slumbered and slept. They just didn't care. They just went along about their life doing what they were doing, and they weren't ready when the bridegroom came. They weren't ready when that call was made. They weren't ready to go unto that marriage. And so we find ourselves today in this season that we believe is Jesus' end time return. We need to be careful to remain alert and be prepared for that sound, for his coming, for his return, as he calls his bride home. You see, Jesus was speaking prophetically to his disciples about the condition of the church in the last days. There were going to be those that were going to be waiting. There were going to be those that were going to be preparing themselves. They were going to be those there that were going to keep themselves sanctified. They were going to be cleansed. They were going to be prepared. They were going to be doing everything that was necessary so that they would be ready when that call came. And there were going to be those also, speaking of the church, that was not going to be ready. There was going to be those in the church that were just going to go about their lives. They were going to do what they wanted to do, even though we're called to be making ourselves ready. We're called to be preparing. We're called to be looking and longing for his return. Matthew 7 and 21 won't be up on the board there, but it says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There are going to be many people that are going to say, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done all these great things for you, Jesus?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, because I never knew you." What I found most interesting about this is I preach on this and I harp on this all the time, that it's a relationship with Jesus. Somebody might come into your life and might introduce you, might begin to speak to you about the things of God, and might begin to tell you about different things about coming into the kingdom of God. They might get to that place teaching a Bible study, doing whatever they're doing, and it might pique an interest in your heart. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact that you have to choose in your life. I want a relationship. I want to know who Jesus is. I want him to be a part of my life. I want to enter into this marriage covenant. I just found this so interesting about how all the things that Jesus did as he went through his earthly ministry, the parables that he was teaching, we thought them to mean one thing, but they were all lining up to this marriage ceremony. Later on, he's gone to prepare a place for us. We know that he died upon the cross, that he rose again 3 days later. We know that he walked this earth, and he did many wonderful things, and he was seen of a lot of people. And then he ascended up into heaven because he's gone. But he's gone to prepare. He's gone making a way for us. The final step in the Jewish wedding tradition is called nisuin, or to take. At this time, the groom, with much noise, fanfare, romance, carried the bride home. Once again, the bride and groom would enter into the huppah, recite a blessing over the wine, which was a symbol of joy, and finalize their vows. Now finally, they could consummate their marriage, and they could live together as husband and wife, fully partaking of all the duties and privileges of the covenant of marriage. And we know that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, a home for us, a place where we can spend an eternity with him. The day of the return of the Messiah for his bride is soon approaching. The Bible tells us that no man knows the hour or the day. I'm not going to stand here and say, "Jesus is coming next month. Oh, he's going to be coming on September 21st of 2026. You need to be ready for that date. Prepare for that time, because that's when he's going to come back." No man knows. If any man is telling you this is the day he's coming, he's lying, because he doesn't know. But the Bible does tell us to be aware of the season. Be aware of what's going on around us. We can look at our world all around us right now at all the things that are going on. I was listening to the End Time Ministries podcast the other day, and they're talking about the fact that right now, Israel, and I'm going to say it's not Iran. It's not Gaza. It was another word they used. Are in talks right now. Secretly in talks. They have not broadcast this. They're in talks right now about a peace agreement. The Bible tells us that when a peace agreement is signed, Palestine, that's the word that they, yeah. When that peace agreement is signed between Israel and Palestine, we have 7 years. 7 years remaining before that call is going to come. If it gets signed in private, nobody's going to even know when that day starts. And I don't think as well, because again, no man knows the hour of the day. I don't think the way Jesus speaks about time, 7 years, isn't going to mean that we can count on our calendar and go, oh, this is going to be the direct correlation to the events. 7 years is going to be a rough timeline. But we can look at our world. All the things that the Bible talks about are coming true in our world today. We can know approximately from the time that approximately the time of his return because of the times, but the Bible tells us that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He's going to come when you're least ready for it. He's going to come when you're not expecting it. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." A lot of people turn that scripture around. They say, well, not willing that any should perish, so why are people going to end up going where they shouldn't go? Why is it that not everybody's going to go to heaven? Because he ends that off saying, but that all should come to repentance. He would that all would get to that place where they say, I want to be a part of the marriage ceremony. I want to make myself ready. I choose to do this in my life. Not everybody's going to choose to do this. Verse number 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. See, the bride, the church, should be living consecrated lives, keeping themselves pure and holy for the preparation of this wedding. Preparation for the feast of the Lamb, for when the groom comes with the blast of the trumpet to bring his bride home. It's up to us to make ourselves ready as individuals. The church can be going one way, and we as individuals can easily go another way. We have to make that choice within ourselves. This is what I want. Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So now we as a church are waiting for that call. What some people, we know that there's a tribulation coming, or a time of tribulation. We know that when this final 7 year period happens, that the first 3.5 years of that 7 year period are going to be great and wonderful. There's going to be things that are going to go on. There's going to be a war. Somebody's going to rise up. The Bible calls the Antichrist. He's going to say, peace, peace. And he's going to bring the world to a place of peace. And everybody's going to rejoice for this man. And everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. He's going to be making things happen. People are going to be looking to him. He's going to be doing all these different signs and all these different things that gets to the place where people are going to start calling him God. First 3.5 years. Then the Bible says that the second 3.5 years is when it turns. That's when the great tribulation happens. That's when the church begins to be persecuted. That's when all these different things start to go on, and that's when the mark of the beast is introduced. And the Bible says that man will not be able to buy or sell unless you have that mark. And it's going to be up to us as the bride of Christ to say, no, I'm not taking that mark. I'm going to trust in God to get us through this. But there's different viewpoints on this as far as when is God calling the church home? When is that trumpet going to sound? When are the dead in Christ going to rise up? When are those that are alive and remain going to be caught up again with him to meet him in the air? When is that event going to take place in relation to the great tribulation? There are some that believe that the church is going to be called away before any of that happens. There are some that believe that we're going to get called away at the end of the first 3.5 years before the great tribulation starts. And there are those that believe that we are going to go right through all of it until the end. And that's what I believe. I believe that the church is not going to be caught away. This is just Corey Holland theology. This is not, you can believe what you want to believe. I do agree with Pastor. He says that we need to believe in pan-tribulation, which means that things are going to pan out. If you're ready to go, it doesn't matter whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation, you're ready to go, you're ready to go. But I believe that the reason, I think that we are going to be exposed to all of this because God is going to want to see how committed are we to him. Or I don't believe that we would have all of the things written in the Word of God about what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation to prepare us for the events that are going to come. And I've had conversations with people, and they say, well, if we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, if Christ is the groom and we are the bride of Christ, why would the groom allow the church to be beat up right before the great wedding? But I say unto you, that we were already beat up. We were already beat down. We were already worth nothing when Christ chose us. When he came along and came into your life, and when he began to pull upon your heart and began to bring you to that place where he would ask you for your commitment, you were already beat up by the sin in your life, by the things of the world, by what you endured out there. And he still chose you. He still said, I want you to be a part of my bride. I still want you to come unto that marriage feast, that wedding supper of the Lamb. I want you to be with me forever in glory, in heaven. You were already beat up and abused. The tribulation is not going to beat you up more than what the world beat you up, more than what sin beat you up. More than the choices that you made beat you up. We're in a time now of preparation. We're in a time now of, in this period of engagement, waiting for him to call, where now we prepare. We wait for him. We get things ready. We live for him. We give our lives to him. We rejoice waiting for that call to come. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, if he's going to call us unto that supper, he's going to call us unto that marriage with him, he's going to give us what we need to get there. So whether it's pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation, we need to be ready. Because I was thinking about that as I was preparing this message, and I thought about the tribulation that's going to come and the comments that have been made about the bride being beat up, and I thought, there's nothing that can be done to us now that is worse than what we did before we came. Before we made the commitment. Before we gave our lives, before he began to change us and making us beautiful, that beautiful bride worthy of Jesus. Because not one of us in this room are worthy. Not one of us can do anything under our own power. Not one of us can do anything to make it to that marriage supper of the Lamb. But God working in us. God changing us, God molding us, God shaping us, God blessing us all along this way. As we stand together today, and as Sister Wilson comes, Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 14 again says, many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the call is going out. The call is going out to every life, that every person that you witness to, every person you share your testimony to, they're being called. Even those of us in the church, There's a reason why Joseph and Mary, they weren't yet married. They were in a period of engagement when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. He said, you're going to give birth to a son. He's going to come and save people from their sins. That's why when Joseph heard about it, when Joseph heard about this baby, he hadn't been with Mary yet. They hadn't gone to his house yet. They hadn't entered into marital relations yet. Suddenly the woman that he's supposed to be married, that he's engaged to, is pregnant. The Bible says that he was going to put her away. He was going to divorce her. But then the angel came and spoke to him. Said, this thing is of God. And he believed it. And they carried on. You can be a part of the church. You can be a part of that bride right now. We're in this period of engagement. We're not there yet. We haven't got to the wedding yet. We still have to make that choice every single day. Jesus, I want to be your bride. Jesus, I want to be faithful to you. I want to continue to prepare for you. The choices that we make every single day will make the difference as to whether you are called or whether you are chosen. So the question I propose to you today is, would you rather be called to be a guest or chosen to be a part of the bride? Why don't we just pray today as Sister Wilson sings and let God speak to your heart. Let him choose you. Thank you, Lord. I praise you.